Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll just do a little review and we'll be focusing in on verse 13. See how far we get. I don't know if you ever come to the scriptures and you see things that are difficult. Difficult in the sense that you've maybe seen failure in your own life. You think of having to obey that commandment or principle, and you might just think, I haven't done that, and I don't know how I could. This would be extremely difficult. And that's what this was like for me. And I must say I did have some misunderstanding in a few words that kind of caused me to stumble and have even greater difficulty. Certainly we don't want in our understanding to give more difficulty than is actually there, if you know what I mean. But in regards to submitting to the government, that's the text before us. We wish sometimes that it could just avoid certain subjects, but this one is there before us, and the Lord would have us to do that. And I think it's because in years past, I've grown up, born in 1965, post-war North America, where things were easy by all history standards, where the government was benevolent, would be helping you, public servants to help you, the police to protect you, and all kinds of things like that. As opposed to growing up in, say, a place like North Korea, where to possess a Bible would land you, not only you in jail and in hard labor, but all of your family. And being in a place like that, being in a place where you were hated and hunted and despised and rejected, employment would be difficult, and subsistence would be the way of life. And growing up under that, it's fairly easy to submit to someone who is benevolent toward you, but it becomes a whole other matter when you need to submit and to pray for an entity that is seeking to do you harm. And that is an area that we have not experienced. I'm looking around the room. Has anyone ever experienced that? Is anyone growing up in under communist situation? I don't believe so. In a place where the government would be not benevolent but malevolent. And in our situation, it seems to me that I've never seen a political situation like as I've seen now. But the commandments of God are still before us, and what are we to do with them? That's my little preamble. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's where we ended last time. And they were living in such a society that they were often spoken against as evildoers, evil men, even though you would put away from you fleshly lusts which would war against your soul, and you'd be living godly lives in a pagan society that Christians were spoken against, labeled as evildoers. And in that context and that difficulty, he instructs us, by your good works, which they shall behold. It's something that people could see. It isn't just, I think a lot of our witnessing, at least when I think of my own life, it's, it'd be verbal, and you're not as concerned about what people see. But having read, my wife and I read Richard Wurmbrandt's testimony of how he spent 14 years in prison in Romania with many other Christians, and the tortures and the suffering was such that I don't even think I've even read it in the Bible. The extreme, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, the sufferings that were endured were, yeah, beyond this world. And how in that circumstance the joy and the, he said he had never seen such joyful Christians as in prison. And the testimony was such that many, many of their tormentors were converted. Even government officials, right up even to one of the, I can't remember what they called him, the president or whoever he was converted on his deathbed, having remembered the testimony of faithful Christians. And I think of my own life. I think the Lord said to Jeremiah, if you've run, if you can't even run with horses, I'm slaughtering the verse, but if you can't even run with horses in the plain, how are you going to do in the thicket by the Jordan? When things get really difficult, how's it going to be? And we're going to look away from our own lives. I would encourage you to do so and to look at the Lord Jesus and what he would and has done for us. In verse 13, we'll read that text down to verse 25. Submit yourselves. So the good works that God has prepared for us to do are here before us. We don't have to wonder what they are. We don't have to invent any good works. God has prepared for us works, good works to do. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. An amazing passage. All speaking of submission, really, when it comes down to it. Verse chapter 3 gets into the household. But verses 13 through 17 is really our submission in society in general, how we are to conduct ourselves as citizens of this world. And then specifically servants, and we'll get to that when we address it. We're not talking about paid servants, but owned servants. Slaves. And there were, many slaves. And contrary to what would be taught today, rebellion was not an option. Running away. If you could get your freedom, Paul said use it rather, but it was of no concern to God whether you were a free man or a slave in regard to how you could glorify God on the earth. And that is so contrary to what we would believe. Now, God, it was never okay for a master to abuse his servant, but it was not okay what was done to Christ, and it was the will of God. These are shocking things to us, especially in our world where the highest calling is for equal rights, for human rights, and all of these things. And it's amazing what the people of God and what Christ Jesus submitted himself to to produce our salvation. So our goal really is there in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. It's our place to glorify God in this world, and he calls us how to do that. And there are many good works that we can do, and many are mentioned. And from here on in, there's going to be a lot of mention of suffering and difficulty and how to bear up under that. And again, it's a subject that few of us are exercised in. Suffering. And suffering wrongfully is something else. There's something in us that when we suffer some injustice, I don't know what you're like, but when suffer an injustice, it's just like, Hannah's not here, but I remember she was praying a couple months ago, I don't remember exactly, in a prayer meeting, and Hannah was praying out, and she says, Lord, I get so furious with, the injustice, and it's just like, yeah, me too. Oh, I thought, wow, that was just a prayer I could say amen to. And then what to do about it? Because to let that go is just not the will of God. It's just not. No matter how you can justify it, and they did this and they did that. I often would say, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. Speaking to myself, Sean, you don't get to do that or to feel that or to entertain that. Simple as that. Regardless of how you feel, that's got to be put away. And here it is before us. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, I had taken that word as every little commandment that the government gives, you've got to obey it. And then I started to think down that line, and it's not really talking about every different law, but the institution of government, because then he says, or to governors, you're to submit yourselves to the king, and then to governors, and then it could have gone down to magistrates and all the way down the line, down to the soldier. And for us, it would be, there isn't a king in our land. There is a prime minister, and then down to an MP, and then down to, you know, judges, and then you could go on down to the police. And that's how our structure would be. It was different then. The king was not elected. There was any officials were appointed. They weren't elected. So our system, our point of reference is just completely different than what the Bible, and all of the Bible, really. I don't think there was ever democracy in the scriptures. There was never a time when, oh, we didn't vote this guy in, and no, there, he has no right to do this, and no, there was just none of that. There wasn't any of that. In fact, we'll read even more shocking things. God appointed some of these rulers. All of these rulers. The whole principle of government is a God-ordained idea. And to rebel against that is just not an option. Even though we, from our particular vantage point, it seems very hard to accept. And I say that in my own life, and often catch myself just, becoming upset with what's going on, and the injustice, everything else that's going on. But nonetheless, if we're going to glorify God, we have to do what God has called us to do. So they had it difficult. They had to submit themselves to every ordinance of man. But notice it says, for the Lord's sake. If you're going to do things for your sake, you're just going to fall down, and I will right away. And I find that, I'm getting upset about, oh, I've worked this hard, and this could be snatched out from under me, and just get angry, and that's what happens. But notice who it's for. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So you're going to do it with the view that this is for God. The slave, when he was asked to submit to his master, it says, as unto Christ. So if you're going to do things for yourself in anything, you're going to get frustrated, you're going to get angry, if anyone gets in your way, you're just going to want to bowl them over. And that's where that whole thing comes from. If you wonder, that's where it comes from. It's when you're doing things for yourself. But when you do things for the Lord's sake, for God's sake, then it takes on a whole... So you see past that person, past that, whatever it is, and they could look at the king at that time and see an evil man, a malevolent man, a wicked man. And you could get, very jaded, very angry. And there were many, many people like that, and slaves, difficult situations becomes hard, but you have to look at what God asks us to do. Let's look to Romans 13. as this is not a isolated teaching in the Scriptures. Paul deals with as well virtually the same teaching. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We have to find it hard to believe. How could that be? How could that be? When you think of some of the tyrants and the men that have abused people, and it's not that God approves of that, but the whole system of government is, as we shall see, is for the greater good of society. If there is no government, then anarchy ruling is a terrible situation. Everyone doing what's right, even if it's wrong in their own eyes, that's a terrible situation. I remember when they went over in Desert Storm, I think it would have been around 1990, 91, knocked off Saddam Hussein, and it was anarchy for a while. They were fighting amongst themselves, blowing each other up. It was a void of even a man that was, he was abusive. There is no question. But God has ordained government to punish evildoers. So he says in verse 2, whoever therefore resisteth the power, that's the resisteth the government, resisteth the ordinance, there's that word, the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, I've never had a police officer pull me over and say, sir, thank you for going just on 10 over the limit. No, they're just never happening. Or thank you, you weren't speeding. I had policemen say, speed up! I was going the limit beside the police officer. He said, just get going, he said to me. You're holding up the traffic. All right, sir. It was a very weird experience for me. I was holding up. I was going like 102, and he said, get moving. Okay, sir. But we need to obey the government. Even our government is very benevolent compared to some, even now in this world. But it's the principle is that the government won't come after you, won't bother you if you're obeying the law. And for the most, and we'll get into that in a minute, what the caveat to that is, because Christians find themselves running amok of the law in many places in the world, have in history, and recent and in ancient history. But the exhortation is still the same. In verse 4 it says, for he, personifying the government, he as a man, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And it tells you to pay your taxes to the Roman government, who through tax collectors, at least in the Jewish nation, were extorted of more than they were due. That would be a very hard situation. And even under that situation, where you got extortioners running around collecting more than when the government really was due, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom is tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. and turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And in the context of that, he says, to speak evil of no man. Speak evil of no man. No man in government. And that is something that is, in our society, it's just not on. Every evil thing you could say about a government official is just fine. And God says it is not fine. It's not fine to do it. And every time I've done it, I've just, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And think of all the terrible, the Caesars and the tyrants of the world. We'll look at how Daniel treated Nebuchadnezzar. He could have just said, you are wicked, evil. And then some people think, yes, just slay that guy with words. He's a wicked, evil man. He should go to hell. No, he never treated him like that at all. At all. He was a tyrant. Whoever he wanted to live could live, and whoever he wanted to kill could kill. And in that person, Daniel treated with respect and with reverence. It's amazing, amazing. So it all comes down to, for the Lord's sake, turn back to 1 Peter. We'll look at a few scriptures. For the Lord's sake, how are we going to do this? It's only going to be for that. Turn to Psalm 40. Again, an example from our Lord Jesus. Psalm 40. in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Turn over to Luke's Gospel. Our Lord Jesus, under the who was said that in ages gone by before he came to the earth, in Luke 22, in the face of the cross, as it were, the fiery furnace being opened up so Christ could see it. What was going to happen to him? He'd be made an offering for sin. In the face of that, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we know he prayed that three times. Our great champion, even, you could say, even though he didn't, you could say he was stumbling, but he went forth in glorious victory. Even though it wasn't his will, but he knew it was the will of God. I served with him, a man, a younger man than me, probably 10 or 12 years younger. And he went through a terrible situation, which my wife and I observed. One of their children had a heart defect and was in the hospital much at Sick Children's Hospital in Toronto. And they were in and out of hospital, and she was going in for a routine operation to reverse, and her heart stopped on the table, and the child died, and yet they revived her with machinery, and basically after that experience, the child was brain dead. And they told her, well, when we take her off the machine, she's only going to live for 2 or 3 days. Or was it 2 hours or something? It was like, whatever. It was a very short time. Anyway, we were there. And not only did she not die in a very short time, the child lived for 52 days. And they could have been angry. They could have been bitter. They could have sued the doctors, and they could have done all kinds of stuff, which would be, yeah, everybody in this society would be cheering them on, perhaps. But for the Lord's sake, they were cheerful. They were speaking of Christ Jesus. And they watched that child eventually starve to death. How would you do? I marveled at the grace of God in them. And so did others. Doctors and nurses just could not. They were. And he preached at their daughter's funeral. And there were doctors there, Jewish doctors. Beholding their conversation in Christ Jesus. And they could have been bitter and angry and vengeful and retaliatory. They were conciliatory. They were speaking of Christ Jesus. They were praising him for her going to heaven. And one day they would see her. That was something I got to behold. And it wasn't because of him, it was the grace of God in him. And his wife, at some one point, she said, Lord, isn't it enough? This is too much. My wife went and held that child the day she died. It was too much. And yet the grace of God goes beyond when it's too much for us. It helps to have a tangible example, and that was for me in my life. Let's turn back to Peter. So if you do it for the Lord's sake, you'll find grace there. If you do it for your own sake, there'll be no grace. And you will be angry and bitter and vengeful. It's an axiom. It's going to happen. So as you submit to the king, and this is an unbelievable statement, the king as supreme. I thought God was supreme. Well, he is. But you submit to the king on earth as supreme. He's the supreme ruler. And then goes on to say, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him. Turn quickly to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, a great example of not only how to live for God, but how to live in front of the king. Daniel chapter 2. Verses 37. In interpreting the dream for the king, we're all familiar with the story. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And whosoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. What an amazing thing. God has given into Nebuchadnezzar, an evil man. We can see it later on in his life. He was, and you can read in the prophets as they swept through the world, just destroying everything in their path. And God says, submit to the king of Babylon. Says that to the people of Judah. Submit yourself. And it was the false prophets that were preaching to rebel against the king that were destroyed. It's amazing when you think about that. God, through the prophet, said, submit yourself to the king. And that false prophet, I forget the guy's name, he prophesied that he had this wooden yoke and he broke it. And he said, God is going to bring back the captivity of Judah in 2 years. So don't submit to the king of Babylon. And that false prophet died just about 7 months later. And Jeremiah said, the will of the Lord be done. He walked away and the Lord said, get back there. That's a lie. I'm going to put a yoke of iron. You broke this yoke of wood. I'm going to put a yoke of iron. And anyone that does not serve the king of Babylon will be destroyed. Unbelievable. In our context, where rebellion under the smallest provocation is not only tolerated but encouraged. Now, there's caveats to that, or exceptions to that, which we shall see. But we're to submit to the government. In our context, it would be the police. And our courts and our prisons and everything are set up to punish evildoers. So what happens when when we become the evildoers? And that was happening then. They were being slandered as evildoers, even though they actually were not. Peter says, make sure you're not an evildoer, a thief, and he goes on, a murderer or anything that, or a meddler. But what happens when we get on the wrong side of a government commandment? And that's been fairly easy. Our government has supported righteousness and everything, but that's slowly changing. Imagine if it was the law of the land that you had to believe something that was contrary to the scriptures or else you run afoul of the law. And that couldn't happen even in my lifetime. Then what? Well, it's clear, but even under those circumstances, they were to submit to the government. So I wrote down some things. This is not inspired, but nonetheless, things we should not be involved in as Christians. Insurrection. That's violence against the government. Just never an option. take up arms. Popular south of the border, that whole just not, no way, God and country, and you know, all this kind of stuff. That's just not happening. Demonstrated by the Lord Jesus himself and his apostles, Christians not taking up arms. Violence against the government is not an option. Protest, violent or peaceful. I don't see Paul parading down the streets of Rome. Hey, 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 ho, Caesar's got to go, and then have a list of all these things that Caesar had done wrong. He's murdered babies, he's this and that, he's just, you know. Then, like, do you see it? Paul organizing a protest against Caesar and the abuses of the Roman Empire, and they had abused people. Far more than our government ever has. And yet, that isn't, it's just not on the docket. Even a peaceful protest, sit-ins and everything kind of thing that we can invent. Now, Paul appealed to Caesar. He used the law, but he wasn't out protesting. We don't have time for that. We have to be preaching the gospel. We have to be living the gospel. We have to be living impeccable lives. That's how we're going to reach this generation. In any generation, it's not by doing that. Not by saying signs and placards and yelling at you pagans, you know. All the kind of things that people can get involved in. And then calling God into it and saying, yeah, this is the Lord's, you know. Yeah, all of that stuff is just not happening. Unless you want to run afoul of the scriptures. Seeking political office. Very popular. We've had times in our country where there's been political saviors. I won't mention their names. But the church has gotten behind those people, and perhaps they had Christian, you know, backgrounds and everything else, and trying to put forth our man into the, you know, so he can make change and all. It is a hopeless case. If there was a Christian in government, he would, as you look through the scriptures, you see men that were put into high places by God himself. In that kind of a system of government where there was no elections, then it would be possible. But seeking political office, political change, and all of that is really fruitless. And it isn't what Christians are called to. And finally, to overturn social order, activism. Imagine Paul just preaching about slavery. We need to stop slavery. You know, just protesting in front of Caesar. This has to go. This is unjust. This is a... What? That is not what Paul did. That's not what Christ did. There was even more injustice then, and Christ didn't organize a protest, a couple of insurrections to, you know, throw off the pagan rule. Overturning things that, as slavery being the biggest, there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. And keeping in mind that God is never okay, and you can go to the scripture, for masters to be abusing there. He said, you watch if you're a master. You got a master in heaven. Watch how you treat your slaves. So those things are just not an option for us. But what is the will of God? Let us... read down to verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the will of God is that by our good works, not our protests, not our political action, not our social agenda, that we're going to overturn society. It's by our good works that we may put to silence. How to silence the critics is by an impeccable testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then I'll give again, these are not inspired, but submitting to the rule, submitting to government rule that does not run contrary to the commandments of God. And those are obvious. In many societies, even to this day, Christians find themselves in places where it's illegal to propagate the gospel, to produce Bibles and to hand them out, and they still do. So that's where we say we ought to obey God rather than men. And we are going to preach the gospel. We're going to meet together as a church, even if the government says you're not allowed to do that. And that's where we say we're going to obey God rather than men. But we ought to be slow. We ought to never be maligning the prime minister or government officials. And those that think of John the Baptist, who said it's not lawful for you to. The Lord Jesus even called Herod a fox. But it's not our place, brethren, to be maligning public rulers. Angry speeches against them are just, you just don't see Paul ever doing that. Get before Caesar and saying, oh, now I got you here, you wretched. You know, I just do not think that was his posture. God will get you. You see him before Festus. He gave his testimony. He was respectful. And that's how we ought to be. It's through doing good in the community, a good reputation with outsiders, living at peace with all men. As far as it depends on us, as far as it depends on us, we can live at peace with all men. Living at peace amongst ourselves. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. We do the gospel no favors when we have internal strife. Love one another. By this, all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. If you want to, the biggest tool for evangelism is the love of the church, the love of the brethren. And the greatest destruction of evangelism is the strife and the lack of love between the brethren. So what we do here is our greatest platform by which we preach the gospel of Christ. If we don't have that, we're going to silence our own testimony. And we can all, no matter how much we love each other, we can increase what? Still more. Paul said to the Thessalonians, it said, you've been taught of God to love one another, yet increase still more. And that's what we ought to do. And by that, we're going to silence the critics, those that would wish to criticize the Lord Jesus and criticize the Christian faith will be put to silence by our testimony, our good testimony in Christ Jesus. Turn to back to Titus again. Titus chapter 3. This is throughout the scripture, is nothing isolated. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might continually protest the evils of the Roman government.
NIV?
No, not even the NIV says that. Might be careful to rail on Caesar. No. Might be careful to maintain good works. And the first good work that we're called to is to submit to the government. Pay your taxes. Oh, that's a hard one. Who doesn't just, just tax? And yet they were taxed. Yeah, they were taxed then pretty heavily. And you can just get angry about that, or you can consider it a service to God. And that's when you, it's not as big of a burden as it is when you consider it, yeah, just taking a chunk of your flesh. So we are to, yeah, submit to the government and through good works glorify God. In verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we're free men, and in that part of the world, there was free men and there were slaves. And Paul kind of writes that. He says, if you become a Christian and you're a slave, you're the Lord's free man. And if you become a Christian and you're a free man, you're the Lord's slave. So we can never escape that reality. So since we are free men, free from sin and free from this world, we're not to use that freedom as a cloak, a covering. A cloak was an outer covering for maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So whether you're a free man or whether you're a slave, you're a servant of God. You're a slave of God, and we're slaves to do what is right. So here's some more good works. Honor all men. Honor all men. So to honor is to pay worthy respect, reverence, to have high regard. It says to be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. So whether you are up in the social scale, you weren't to look down on somebody else. And whether you were to look up on the social scale, you weren't to despise. You would be more apt to despise those that were in places of authority that might, for lack of a better word, abuse their position. And we're not to despise those persons, but in the church, when there were slaves in the congregation, you would have men that were slaves, women that were slaves. In that society, slaves were not even persons. And you were not to have that. You weren't to submit to that social order, but you were to honor all men. And that is something that we, again, in our society, we're just not used to. We're not used to. In India, even to this day, I think there is a caste system. It's been trying to be broken down for many, many years. The British government went in there. We're aghast at the caste system. But even under that system, we're to honor all men, hold others in high regard. Love the brotherhood. Well, the brotherhood was taken from Israel, where all of Israelites were brothers. And it's, of course, come into the church, and we're to love that brotherhood. And especially as the world gets more unfriendly, the brotherhood becomes even sweeter and sweeter. Of course, that includes the sisterhood as well. But it should become sweeter and sweeter. Love the brotherhood. Think highly of your brother. The scripture says, do good to all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So do good to Christians first, and then to all men. Love the brotherhood. And it says, fear God. Such a fear is a motivator for holy living. In Exodus 20:20, It says, "And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." It's not the highest motivator, but it is a big one. Fear. Fear of sinning against God ought to keep us from many things. Our greatest and highest motivator is love. Out of love for God, that we're going to do that. Think of it as a multi-tool. When love might falter, fear comes in. Fear being less of a noble motivator. Love being the highest. And lastly, it says, honor the king. So it ends right where we started, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, to the king as supreme, and then it ends with honor the king, just so we don't miss it. It says in Proverbs, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with men that are given to change." Rebels, overturn this place, this wretched king. You think of David, his anointed king, and Saul was still reigning on the throne. For 7 years, he was hunted and hated by Saul. And David never took into his own hands to say, just think, he could have said, "I'm the anointed. You need to be displaced." Every chance he had to kill him, he did not. Who can stretch forth their hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He said to one of his soldiers, "Let me smite him to the ground with a spear." He had him there, a deep sleep from the Lord. Certainly, he is given into our hand, and he just could have just plunged the spear and have been all over. And David said, "Who can stretch forth their hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" He wouldn't even take, when he had the right anointed king, he didn't even rebel at that point to take things into his own hands. How much less should we? How much less? Turn to Daniel again. Daniel chapter 4. And many examples from the Old Testament. Daniel 4 in verse 19. So again, he sees another vision of the king. The background and the vision is a tree that's cut down, and the bottom line, it was the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, and this was the what Daniel would or had said. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Why? He just saw a vision and understood it, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled. You think at that point he would have said, finally, God is going to humble you for your paganism and your idolatry, and you are just going to get what's coming to you. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He was troubled and he was astonished. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered him and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof of thy to thy enemies. And then he goes on and he interprets the dream, tells him he's going to be greatly humbled, which he was. And then he says to him at the end, he says, wherefore, O king, in verse 27, let my counsel be acceptable to thee. So he's still entreating the man at this point. Even though he knows that judgment is coming, he's going to be humbled greatly. He says, break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. The implication, he was not doing. If it may be the lengthening of thy tranquility. Much less than, you know, you're going to get what's coming to you. He wanted his, even on earth, his tranquility to be lengthened, obviously, for him to come and know the true God, which I believe he did. But that was his disposition toward the man. Over in chapter 6 and verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Again, showing reverence. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. The king loved Daniel. He wasn't, even though he was a pagan king, and he had signed a petition that said that anyone that would pray to any other god. So he had made himself a god, and Daniel still at that point didn't stick that in his face and say, look at you wretched, you know, idolater, God's gonna, he just never did that. Still, O king, live forever. Unbelievable reverence for authority, and wanting and longing that they would come to know the King of Kings. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Again, Paul before. Now, this wasn't Caesar. We don't have any record of him, what he said before Caesar, other than by implication. Acts 26 and verse 24. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And then he said, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Again, in the face of being maybe poked a little, he didn't pop a gasket and say, you just, you know, wait, what's coming to you? He just never did that. It says, contrary, you want to honor the king, want to honor the prime minister, pray for him. It says, pray for kings, for all those that are in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is pleasing to God, for God will have all men to be saved. All men. Even the person that you would want to neglect in your prayers, the prime minister, all the way down through the government hierarchy. But they're this, they're corrupt, they're... Yep, what else is new? Pilate, who mixed the blood of those people with their sacrifices. These were not Sunday school teachers. They were wretched men. Yeah, I didn't get nearly as far as I wanted to. Surprise, surprise. We're just going to introduce. But I think this has great relevance for us. Great relevance, how God would have us in our time when things are starting to turn away from what we've known for so many years. I think Martin said to me last night, he said, this little part in history from, say, the end of the Second World War until now could be summed up as Canada had some prosperous 60 years. You know, you'd read the scripture and you'd say it was peace for 80 years or 40 years or anything like that. So our, like, little 60 years, whoosh, and then all of a sudden things maybe start to change. Things start to change. We'll just introduce the next one because we're out of time. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. This is just I read it, it just blows my mind. Servants were not, again, they were slaves. They were considered property. You could abuse your slave. You could even kill your slave. And I think I read later on in Roman history that began to change. But you could do anything to your slave and nobody would call you to account. Now, there were many good masters. That's why it says here, be subject to your masters with all fear. It says that about to God, right? Or to the king. Be subject to the king with all fear. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle. So there were some good and gentle masters. And it would be nice if you had one. But not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, the difficult, the man that would abuse you verbally, would give you not enough sleep and not enough food and everything, and you'd be pushed to the limit. It said, or it says, to submit to that man as well. This challenge beyond what our flesh could bear. In the Roman Empire, there was constant danger of servile insurrection, which I do believe happened 3 times in successive years before the time of Christ. There was slaves that would rebel, and there'd be a huge rebellion because there would be millions of them. So they could organize, and it wasn't the today when you could be in, you know, with all the surveillance, but you could be in secret with your slave buddy there and say, hey, we're planning a rebellion. Are you in on it? Oh, yeah. Oh, this my master, he's a terrible guy. I mean, I just want to kill the guy. And all the kinds of things that happened and did. But he meets a Christian slave. And so I just became a Christian. No, I can't rebel against my evil master. Christ Jesus would have me submit to him. But man, look at the marks on your back from this guy. Like, just like rebel against him. He's evil. God would have him dead. No. Just think of all the arguments that you could come up with to justify your actions. And it just never happened. It was never allowed. In fact, contrary to what we would think, it says not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, the difficult, the hard master. So we better end there and continue next time. These are challenging things for us, but God give us grace to show forth his good works toward men.